take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
The song of invitation will be number 705. 705. Once you've got that mark, then let's turn back to number 408. 408. And after this song, Travis, would you lead us in prayer? Thank you. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Let me out forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thy own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stand by thy own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thy own image deep on my heart.
Let's pray. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you blessed us with and the many blessings that came with it. Father, we
this morning we were talking in regard to teenagers coming about and the stress that teenagers may face as they go in life together. And tonight I want to talk about in this regard how that parents can make a world of difference with their teens and with children in general. If you will consider with me the passage that is written by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And in verses 1 through 4, he begins by talking to fathers. Ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is noted there that there can be stress created by a father's choice of words, choice of mannerisms, whatever the idea would be, provoke not your children unto wrath. The word wrath being used in the Old Testament of the Bible is the idea of speak softly, be gentle as we talk. In Proverbs 15:1, which use words that are soft and gentle, where they do not stir up wrath. They do not stir up anger. The concept of anger ways of life can be there faithfully done. I'm thankful in this regard that along the way, there are scriptures that talk about the kind of discipline that should be used with children. Because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, when it says we all have fathers of the flesh and we reverence them, much more God, who's the Father of our spirit, that we may live. The concept is that God is our heavenly Father, our Father of our spirit, our internal person, our internal being, the part of us that will last eternally. It will not decay because we're not made of dust. It's given from the Father himself into the body of that child being developed. And as a result of that, that child is given certain gifts from God the Father. And as a result, that person comes to this earth with certain things being discovered that are really gifts that he uses and gives praise back to the Heavenly Father. No one else in the family may have done those things that this person born is able to do. No one else is as sharp as this person in a certain field or certain area, be it music or be it mathematics or be it science, whatever the study may be that's a part of his life. He looks up and thanks God for it because he can't thank anybody else in the family for it because no one else is that way. Along the way in this way of life, we find that God wants us to honor him and honor his way. And he goes on there in Hebrews 12 to talk about a chastisement and how that chastisement, not a death blow, it is not punishment unto death, it is not a beating with an inch of someone's life. It is not the purpose to hurt and offend or to cause anger. It is a purpose to correct, and as a result of that correction, it is noted there in this regard that we lift up the feeble hands. We strengthen the feeble knees and walk with them in the way. It tells us in this passage of Scripture that once we're disciplining children, that we do not discipline them and walk away. We do not discipline them and adopt the idea that the world has at large, is that it simply takes away from the punishment if you just leave them alone. You'll do better. If you hug them and you tell them that I hate that this had to happen, I hate for this to be your thought of mind that brought about this punishment, but a reminder to you not to do this, as later on it was noted every young person needs, I needed it, you needed it, we all need it, a pat on the back, sometimes high up around the shoulder, a job well done, and keep on doing this and improving and do more. Sometimes low around the hips in order to remind us, don't do this anymore. Don't do this again. Don't do this because this is a painful thing, just light compared to the pains that are created by your misconduct. And you see the idea of the feeble hands that hang down and the feeble knees that are there. The disappointment of that child to be unacceptable in the way of their conduct. And as a result of that, hugging that person and caring for them and walking with them in the way is the concept that the Hebrew writer tells us God's way of discipline, and the way of discipline for a father is to be done. That's why Paul would write to the brethren at Ephesus and say, ye fathers, in Ephesians 6, ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The nurture and admonition of the Lord goes back to such a passage in Hebrews 12 in which he tells us about the nurturing and the admonition of the Lord in his discipline for those who disobey his will. He goes on to say no discipline or no particular way that we punish a child while it is going on, ongoing appears to be joyous but rather grievous. There is something about the pain of it around the hip that tells them and tells us that this is not a way of life to continue practicing. without great pains coming and explanations being given, that if I let you tell this falsehood and get away with it now, there will be falsehoods that you'll live by for the rest of your life. And in spite of being arrested by the law officer, you'll demand that they realize you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you'll lie about it, instead of telling the truth about it and being recognized as a truthful, honorable, honest person. Live that way. Live the way of truth and honorableness. That will be the way in which there's good that will come, and there will be a great respect. I mentioned this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and particularly in verse number 12 about how to be an example to the believer. But then he went on to say quickly, but these things he tells us to do. And we talked about the one thing that's really important for us to do. Let us be people who carry out that kind of goodwill to our young people. And then he says that that young person is to remember these things and meditate upon these things. Timothy, meditate upon these things that you may live wholly in accordance with this. Live fully and completely in accordance with this. So that as you go forth in life, the ways of truth and compassion and honorableness, the way of love and peace and gentleness, the way of goodwill will always go with you. You'll be recognized as a person that way. You'll be recognized as a person who talks that way, acts that way, behaves that way, and they'll be more encouraged to live that way of life themselves. They'll be more encouraged to practice that way of life themselves. If we do that, we will have them working the cause of God. That's the way of the Heavenly Father. And that's the way of His will for our daily walk of life. It's only those who are filled with the ways of the world and against the ways of God that He has rejected them and denied them entrance into heaven's fair city and to the abiding place of the soul forever. If in fact the Heavenly Father does not allow those things of the world to be that way and warns us in 1 John 2 and 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the vainglory of life begins in our youth. We know that there are things that we see that we want to have, want to touch, want to be a part of. And yet that is of the world. And that being of the world, it's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride or vainglory of life. If we spend a lot of our times in front of a mirror, not to comb our hair or to see if our face is washed and that sort of thing, but again and again and again, we come back to the mirror to see and to impose our thoughts. That's the idea of having us in such a way that we have a pride or vainglory of life. It's one thing to check one's hair when we're out in the windstorm and we come in and we check the hair and we comb it back and we put the part on it, one thing and another. It's quite another thing to never get beyond the doorstep, so to speak, before we got to go back and take a look at the mirror again. Because James plainly tells us that as we go forth, we straightly forget what manner of man we were. As we look and we see where we are, we straightly forget what manner of man we were. And so there's things that are going to be forgotten. I don't know if my hair's parted now. I don't know what shape it's in. Walking across the parking lot, there was a wisp of wind that came in when I came in at 5 o'clock this afternoon. But I do know that I did my best to do it. And vanity is a way of continually going back to the mirror, continually going back to see who we are, what we are, and only on the ways of the outer man. When we look in the mirror of God's Word and we see the inner man, and we look at what the inner man is, he love things of truth and righteousness and goodness and compassion and charity and goodwill more than he loves things of the outward man that he sees in the mirror? Then, of course, when he does that, he's pleasing to God and acceptable to God, and God rewards him and blesses him appropriately as he goes through life because that's a good and wonderful thing of life to live by. We're talking about a way in which stress comes to a child's life. It can come by way of a father who does provoke him unto wrath, rather than provoke him not to that, but to provoke him to the good way of life and a godly way of life. You know, when we think about the times of discipline that we have had in days gone by, it perhaps is the case that we choose to do a kind of discipline much like we had administered us. And we thought that that was a good thing because we turned out okay, we turned out all right, we turned out well. But not necessarily is the case. Somewhere along the way, perhaps it was the case that we were misused by a parent. As a result of doing this to us by satisfying their own vanity and their own worldly ways of life, they were more than just punishing for a wickedness that's done. They were punishing us for mistakes that are made, and everybody makes a mistake. And as I told you last week in regard to this particular theme and the idea of it, the little story about what I faced down in Laura, Mississippi, South Mississippi, back years ago, at the new place where they have the Chinese food. And the little girl sitting at the table, she couldn't handle that goblet of glass that was there without tipping it over. She couldn't get it to drink and then set it down such a way, but he's going to turn over. Her dad was rough on her verbally. I figure he was probably rough on her otherwise. But when he turned over his goblet, that told her something as she was looking on and didn't say a word. But I could read everything that she was thinking. And I bet you could too. Because her dad dropped that right after he said, "Bring her a cup. Put her water in the cup. That's what we ought to have done to begin with." I agreed with that statement. I agreed that that's what we ought to have done to begin with. Because the goblet was a different kind of size thing. All this rounded area and everything is just a trouble thing for a little hand. I've got little hands and it's kind of trouble for me at that night. I didn't have it to tip over because I reached down on the stem of that thing and gripped it to drink the water. We had 12 course meal that night. And we had the meal that was just this kind of chicken and that kind of chicken and this kind was brought out and the other was taken away and it was just a 12 course meal all in all that way. But that was the one thing I could read of her mind. When we as children and parents work together to a common cause of going to heaven itself, being God's servant as we live on this earth, serving the Lord in the ways that I've described already, it's talked about, the ways of truth, the ways of light, the ways of goodness, the ways of proper ways of compassion, and the ways of goodwill toward mankind. Those ways of life that we live and that we practice in life, and we practice it along with our children, brings about gospel preachers, wonderful leadership of elders and deacons in the church, wonderful future for their families and marriage and the hope of the soul for their children as well. But when it is done in such a way that within an inch of one's life there's punishment done, there's hurt and pain beyond just what is appropriate for the punishment of disobedience, then there is a decision being made there to set that person at odds with the father, with the mother, and with the family. And what will happen to that individual, we know very well. Scientists as well as psychologists in a way, and ways by ourselves, we can look at it and see what happens to that family. What happens to those children? They grow up, and when they become big enough, they do not take that sort of conversation. They do not take that sort of activity. They will fight back. They will fight back in the fullest capacity that they can. Anger will be a part of their daily walk. They'll not only fight back with mom and dad, they'll fight back with everyone else. in school. A person doesn't have to be a bully. A person just has to be in my way. As a result of that, I'll fight back. And if I'm big enough and strong enough, I will kill. And they'll approach me about murdering this individual rather than what we know as a person who is safeguarding themselves. And there's danger in that, to say the least. All beginning not with that person's life, but that person's youth. And those teen years where stress was there, created by a father, a mother, maybe grandparents, a guardian, and a way of life that God Himself said, that's not the way to do it. He said, no discipline at the moment seems to be joyous, but grievous. It is intended to be a hurt. It's intended to be a pain. It's intended to be temporary. For you take His hands and lift them up. You take His knees and walk with Him in the way. You talk with Him about the things that he or she sees in life and how that we can be pleasing to God and in heaven itself someday rather than our own way of doing things and our own foolishness of life. I have up here a page that's on page 21 of the newest Magnolia Messenger. Really a wonderful fall picture. I'm looking forward to the fall kind of things that this picture brings up, for sure. But on page 21, Brother Al went down and preached in the place of Brother Lennis Nowell, who could not come down from Corinth. Brother Al was in, Franks was in Kosciuszko, and he could come down, and he could preach on that Sunday morning service during their 100th year celebration. And I was invited to come down and speak on that Monday night. I did not realize, he did not tell me, that he took a picture of Sister Lois Cockroft, 90 years of age, and placed it here within this article on page 21 of the 100 years of the Nile Church. Now, I know this congregation goes back 100 years or so of time as well. And I know that there are people that we remember from years gone by, days gone by. This lady right here grew up in that community, and the congregation began 10 years before her birth. Yet as she grew up, she married, maintained a marriage for 50 years of time, had a son that along with me was a few years younger than I, went with us as we went to preach during those years at Carthage, at Philadelphia, at Louisville, at Canton, Durant, all around that area, as I had those churches to wish me to come every few weeks of time and preach there when I was yet 13 years of age. Her son was named Pat. Her husband named Ralph. And Ralph and Pat and Lois were just steady folks. I learned a lot of bass singing and tenor singing from her dad. And as a result of that, Brother Pickle. And she was a pickle. And she was a good pickle. She was a good person. You'll read about her in this particular story about her way of life. We all had blessings and had ways in which we were reared in the church and reared in families. And as I mentioned to you, we didn't have the television in that day and time. We had radio, and radio at evening time, when it got dark, was turned off. And I was preaching at home. I was given a topic to study a couple of days before, and on that particular evening, that passage would come up. And Robert preached to us about that passage. And I would preach as though I had an audience of 15, 20, 50 folks right there to Mom and Dad, sitting right there in the living room of the house. And my dad was as good a devil's advocate about, are you sure about that, as anybody's ever been in my life in the church. For he would want to know, where'd you get the definition of that? And what source did you get it from? And he knew of enough sources that he could ask me, did you get it from Cattell Could you get it from Strong's? Did you get it from Young's? Where'd you get to Thayer? Did you get it from, where'd you get it from? And what's that? And he knew well enough to know that as he had read the history of those men's lives, that sometimes there were things discovered after their day and time when they defined a word, defined the way that it was done. But he always urged me to remember that the context of a verse of Scripture tells you as much about the definition of the word as does the actual looking back in history and finding the definition of that word. When we have the definition of a word and the context is found, we know that in baptism, for example, we find a way of burial. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, whereby we are raised with him. Raised with him to walk a new way of life. And Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3 and 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. We find ourselves looking above and looking to be with him someday. And if we so rear our children this way and love them and care for them this way, we will not be people guilty of provoking them to anger and wrath and rejection, sending them on a course of murder in their years to come. It'll be a sad thing if that is the case. Let's be people who care enough and love them enough to make a difference in their lives. Thank you for listening and studying with us on this topic. We're going to move on from this topic to other topics in regard to how we rear ourselves in life and how we decide what God's Word says about a young man growing up and young lady growing up and how that they meet and greet one another and how that they can live in the service of the Lord. Look forward to these studies that we've arranged for the next, well, we'll be now 3 months of time instead of just 4 months, because we'll be so soon into 1 month fully with these things about our lives of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how we are born, how we're reared, and how we want to help one another rather than harm one another as we live in a family. If you're subject to Jesus' invitation tonight, think about your relationship with the Lord. If one needs to come and be immersed into Christ, begin that new way of life. If you want to come and be restored to that way of life that the Scripture tells us to live, that we've not lived for, then do that as we stand together and as we sing together tonight.
Who of all of Jesus and all of life, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening to his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? Others to him, lifting prayers of love. Courage, faithful servant, in his word receive. On our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master.
Table is left prepared. Anyone would like to take the Lord's Supper tonight, please, if you let me know by raising your hand. Okay, good. I happen to be in this position this morning and am tonight, and glad to take the place of some
give them a little time of all. And thank you very much for your being with us tonight, and would you pray with us about this bread. Our Father in heaven, as you have set forth this bread to be an example of the very body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we break bread together in this regard, we remember his body that bore our sins upon the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.